Amen. Sure appreciate what we've heard. I know it's an afternoon service, and we're all full and sleepy, and mostly full from lunch, but hopeful spiritually too. It's been a great blessing to be with Brother Josh. This is the first meeting I think he and I have preached together, I believe, and I've certainly been blessed by that. For a few minutes, turn to Psalm 77, and I want to ask you a question, at least to the men, and I know some of you ladies will admit it because you like it too. Some of you probably hate it, but what are you usually doing on a Saturday afternoon, at least in the fall? You know, I heard a couple guys laugh. I know what they're doing. They're watching a football game. Is that right? Now, you ladies know you love it too, especially Georgia football. It's hard for me to say that, Brother Josh, because being from Alabama. But anyway, if there's anybody Alabama was going to lose to for national championship, I'm happy to be another SEC team like Georgia for sure. So let's watch a game this afternoon, if y'all will, with me for just a little while. Let's watch a game in the Word of God. And I know my weird and twisted mind probably is perverted in coming up with something like this. But as I was studying Psalm 77 over a number of months, off and on, it just kept coming back to me on personal studies. And eventually the Lord burdened my mind, you know, to actually speak on it. It occurred to me that there were some statistics that are important in Psalm 77. And I'm one of those crazy guys that likes to know the statistics, the scores, the statistics. I know Brother Josh is too, because he follows football and basketball and other things like that. So if you will, for just a few minutes, let's watch a game between what I call the unholy trinity and the holy trinity. You know what the unholy trinity is, right? That's me, myself, and I. Okay? So we're going to watch a game, if you'll stay with me, for four quarters, because there's four quarters in this game. There's four quarters. We're going to look at this game and see how it turns out. This is the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, versus the holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And let's see how this game comes out. And God forgive me if I'm being too trite with referring to Psalm 77 as a game, but I'm doing my best to keep your attention and keep you awake here this afternoon, okay? Especially you football watchers. So let's begin and see if we can cover this in a very short period of time. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. That's the end of the first quarter. There's a lot of I and me and mine in there, isn't it? Did you notice the emphasis that I placed there on I this, my that, me this? So if we're looking at this as a game, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, is way ahead in the first quarter. You don't hear a whole lot about God. And when you do hear about God in this first section, it's the generic term, mostly the generic term for God, Elohim, which is God. Now, he does mention the Lord in the second verse there. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. But let's break down some of these stats here in the first quarter, if you will, of this psalm. Notice there's all this emphasis on I, me, and mine. He says, I cried unto God. The word cry right there, it can mean to shriek. He says, I cried unto Elohim. I spoke aloud. Notice he says, notice the repetition, the poetic repetition. This is a song, by the way. It's a psalm. It's a song that would have been sung. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. That sounds pretty good, because he says he gave ear unto me, but it's not very good when you break it down and look at it closely. The word cry means to shriek. This same word occurs in several other places in the Word of God. One notable place that it occurs is when God comes to Cain after Cain has killed Abel, his brother. And he says to Cain, he says, thy brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's the same word. Abel's blood, this dead man's blood, was shrieking to God from the ground. You say, well, how does that work? Because it really wasn't making any noise. Well, the Lord heard the cry of the blood of Abel that called out for vengeance because of his murder, you see. That's comforting to know that God hears things that don't even make any sound to us. You might think of people that have been victimized or whatever. You think there's no justice. You know, there's no way. Listen, there's nothing that escapes the justice in the eyes of God. Even the first murder, the blood of the first person ever murdered on this planet cried out to God from the ground. It's the same word when the psalmist says, I cried to God with my voice. It's also the same word from Genesis 41 and 55 where it talks about the people of Egypt cried out when they were famished with hunger. You remember the days of Joseph when Joseph put up the food, put up supplies and stored up grain and such for those years of plenty, the 7 years of plenty. Well, then when they began to be in want, the people were famished and hungry and they cried out for food. It's the same word. So this is a hunger cry. It's also the same word from Exodus 14 and 10 where it's a cry of desperation as the children of Israel were on the banks of the Red Sea. That's a cry of desperation, is it not? Lord, help us. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. It's also the cry that we read in Numbers, the 20th chapter and the 16th verse, where the people of Israel, when they were in bondage down in Egypt, they cried out to God in slavery to be relieved of their slavery. Interestingly, it's the cry, the same word, for the great Shunammite woman who came back to claim her land after the days of famine. Her land had been taken and squatters were on her land. And her great estate there had been stolen from her, and she came and cried to the king to have her estate restored, and he did. The point of all this is to help you understand this man here in Psalm 77 is a true victim. You understand that? A lot of times we cry out over things that maybe we're not really true victims. But I don't want you to think that, well, I can't identify with Psalm 77. Because if you see the reaction of this man who is a true victim, it covers everything this side of the ultimate. If somebody's murdered or if somebody was wronged in some way or had their land stolen. But I want you to understand that in this first quarter of the psalm, we see that this is a true victim. This is not a feigned victim. Now, we can learn and grow from the teaching of this psalm even if we think we are a victim. But this man is truly a victim. If it brings it to home even better, think about Job. Because Job says in Job 19 that he cried out to God and he was not heard. It's the same word. Can you think of any, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, can you think of any more of a victim than Job? Satan took his lands. Satan destroyed his cattle. And then Satan killed his children. And on top of that, that's bad, you know. And then his three friends come to comfort him, and they're miserable comforters. They just keep pointing the finger at him. And Job cries out. He's a true victim. He says, Lord, I cry out, and I'm not heard. So this is a victim's cry. You understand? It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me in the day of my trouble. And there's three different uses of the word trouble in this psalm. In the first half of this game between the unholy Trinity and the holy Trinity, if you will. And there are three different words. You know, that's one thing I love about the Word of God. I was talking to Brother Alec before the service this afternoon. There's nothing like the King James translation. And if you like words and definition of words and all of that, I mean, you could spend 10 lifetimes just enthralled by the intricacies of the words in the Word of God. It's amazing. You got three different types of trouble here. The first type of trouble is one where he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So the first one he says is a trouble that is child death level trouble. The death of a child level trouble. It's the same word for trouble that's used in Jeremiah where it speaks of Rachel weeping for her children. It's the same word. It's the same type of experience when it comes to losing a child, which I thank God I've never experienced that. Some of you may have. But this guy's in trouble. You know, David lost a child, you remember? One he lost, he lost several children in his lifetime. The baby that was born as a result of his adulterous and murderous relationship that he formed with Bathsheba, you know, God judged him and took that child. And he was right to do that. And then David lost more children even after that. Some of you may have lost a child. That's what this is speaking up here. It is the loss of child level trouble. And he says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That's child loss level trouble like Rachel. I remembered God. And you think, well, that ought to make you feel better. He said, I was troubled. That's another definition of the word troubled. It means to make a great commotion. This is a type of trouble that has a physical effect on the body. This guy is sick. He's in such trouble. And he thinks God doesn't care to some degree or another. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. And that's the end of the first quarter. And if you're keeping any scores here, the psalmist mentions himself 11 times. And he mentions God 5 times. So first quarter is 11 to 5. That doesn't look good, does it? It's kind of like a blowout to begin with. He mentions himself 11 times and he mentions God mostly in a generic way, Elohim, God. He mentions him 5 times. So the second quarter begins in verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Doesn't sound much better, does it? I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. The word troubled right there is an interesting word. It's to tap a regular beat. Like that. You ever heard of Chinese water torture? You know, where it just drip, 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 drip. It's just like this constant nagging that will not go away. And the places in the Word of God where this particular word for trouble is used, it has to do with sleepless nights and disturbing dreams. I tell you, I've had some crazy dreams in my life. You remember, I told you last night about the dream that one of our sisters had at this great, wonderful gathering of everybody coming together. My dreams are not like that. My dreams are terrifying. Most of my dreams revolve around football because I made such a god out of football in my life. And it'll be third quarter, fourth quarter, we're behind, down so many points, you know, and I'm running like with concrete shoes on or something, you know, trying to catch a ball, trying to run the ball, wondering why they won't put me in. Also, my dreams revolve around not graduating from college. You know, I missed an appointment. I missed a class. I failed a class and I'm not going to make it, you know, and I'm wanting to get out so bad. I can't stand it. I wish I had some peaceful dreams. My dreams are troublesome. Oh, I've had a good one every now and then, but I don't put any stock in dreams. But this is what this is talking about. He's so troubled that even when he goes to sleep, he's dreaming in a way that it's disturbing. I tell this funny story. Later, his dad got sicker and sicker in his life. He had Parkinson's, you know, for 16 years, and he got in the habit of having these dreams where, you know, he'd sling his arms. He's in a fight in his dreams. And mom, you know, occasionally, every now and then, hey, look, he's gone, and nobody ever prosecuted him. But every now and then, he'd accidentally hit mom, you know, in the middle of his sleep. You know, y'all think that was a cover-up? I don't know. I'm sure it wasn't. They were too sweet. They loved each other too much. But, you know, mom, he'd hit her in his sleep sometime. Mom said she was laying there one night, and she felt him rustling around a little bit. She stuck her hand up, and boom, his hand came right in her hand. She caught it. He got no rest in those nights. He'd wake up tireder in the morning than he was when he went to bed. That's what this psalmist is going through. I can't get any rest. My dreams are even agitating me. And look where it leads him. I have considered the days of old. He started wishing for the good old days. Why can't I get any relief? Why can't I get anything like it used to be? Why is today so bad and things used to be so good? You know, Solomon warned us about that. Don't wish for the good old days. You know why? Because you can't time travel. You can't go back. You can't make things like they used to be. Maybe things did used to be better in some way or another. But the Apostle Paul never said wish for the good old days. He said now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of deliverance. Now is the accepted time to serve God. Amen. Somebody says, well, I'll wait until next week to join the church. No, it's now. There may not be a next week. You may be in heaven next week because the Lord may come back. And I don't know if you'll wish in heaven. Well, I wish I'd have joined the church when I was alive. I think you'll remember everything that you were and everything that you did or didn't do. I don't think we'll have the regret or the guilt that we did. But you're not going to be some blob up in heaven that doesn't remember who you were. Don't wish for the good old days and don't wait for tomorrow. The Apostle Paul said all we've got is now. So serve God now. I've considered the days of old, he says, the years of ancient time. And he's thinking, well, if I could just go back, things would be better. And then he says in verse 6, and this is near the end of the first half, I call to remembrance my song in the night. How comforting is that? Now I know we've got a beautiful song. A Primitive Baptist person wrote about a song in the night, and it's beautiful, it's awesome. But in the context of this right here, he's thinking about himself, you see? He's taking comfort from non-comforting sources. You see, this is one of the commentators that I read on Psalm 77 said that, you know, we don't need to laugh away our problems, we don't need to drink away our problems, we need to pray away these things, you see?
And it doesn't mean that your problem's going to leave, but it means you're going to be able to deal with it in a godly way. Stay in prayer. One thing you can give to the psalmist here is he presses on. So at the end of the second quarter, notice what he says. It leads him to some interesting questions in verse 7. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? That means, will he push me aside? He feels pushed aside by the Lord. Will he be favorable no more? That word favorable means to satisfy debts. Will he satisfy my debts no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Has his mercy been brought to nothing? Doth his promise or his word fail forevermore? Look at verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? In other words, is he oblivious to my situation? Have we not all asked questions like this? Hath he in anger, and then this is to top it all off, and that's the end of the first half. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? That's a different word. Tender mercies is different than just general mercy. Tender mercies is the word picture of a mother. And it's not a mother holding a child in her arms. It is a mother with a baby in the womb. And that baby, while it's inside the womb, still has quite an attachment to its mother, does it not? It's a tether. It's tethered to his mother for food, for sustenance, for survival. You understand what I'm talking about? There's a tether between that baby and her mother, or his mother. And the psalmist is saying, has God severed the tether? Has he severed his tether with me? That's a bad place to be. And he says, Selah. That's the end of the second quarter. Thank God that quarter ended, because that's getting really bad. In the second quarter, it's a little different score, though, because he refers to himself 9 times, and he refers to God 8 times. So it's 9-8 in the second quarter. And if halftime, if you're interested in the halftime stats, well, me, myself, and I are ahead 20-13. 20 references to self, 13 references to God. It's a pretty bleak first half, isn't it? A lot of me, myself, and I offense, right? A lot of touchdowns and first downs for me, myself, and I. Well, something's got to give here. Third quarter begins in verse 10, and let me tell you what. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we say, comes out smoking. Look at what he says in verse 10. And I said, now there is an I, but notice it's a different context and focus of I. I said, this is my infirmity. There's a confession here, you see. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You understand he had a generic reference to God in the first half of this psalm. And it's God, it's Elohim. And then there's one reference or so to the Lord. But now he goes to the Most High, which means supreme master. He's elevated his game. You understand that? He's pressing on. He says, I confess, I have made huge mistakes and blunders and fumbled the ball and thrown interceptions in the first half, and I'm going to press on now to a higher level. I'm looking to the Most High. And everything begins to shift at this point. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's a different way to remember the good old days, isn't it? I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And watch how he goes on. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Now watch the emphasis. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? It's quite a shift here. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The third quarter ends a lot better. 6 references to self, 16 references to God. And by the way, the Holy Trinity just pulled ahead at the end of the third quarter. It's 29-26. That sounds pretty good now, doesn't it? Why? Because the psalmist quit focusing on the unholy Trinity. Poor old pitiful me. Now, he's a true victim here, right? And we in our lives can become true victims at different times. It can happen. The trouble comes. Things are against us. All types of trouble. He had trouble, trouble, trouble in the first half. 3 different types of trouble on top of him. And things like that happen in this life. But if we will keep pressing on to the Holy Trinity, he wins every time. And he shows you his glory. Let's go into the fourth quarter as we close our thoughts here.
The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world and shook the world. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not unknown. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You remember how this game started out? I cried unto God, even though God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran into the night. I thought of my song in the night, me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And you don't hear anything about the unholy Trinity in the last 7 or 8 verses. It is fourth quarter, 0, the unholy Trinity, 10 to the holy Trinity. 0 to 10. That's a blowout in the fourth quarter. Now, you might say, well, I wish we'd have won that game a lot bigger than what we did. You know, if you add up the total scores, it's 39 Holy Trinity, 26 Unholy Trinity. To me, that's a blowout. You might say, well, it ought to be 50 to nothing. Well, maybe so, but that's just not how life works, you know? It's not a blowout, is it? It's a struggle. Sometimes you feel like you just barely get ahead, and sometimes you don't feel like you ever get ahead. But I'm telling you, child of grace, if we'll let the Lord have His way, and if we'll get our focus on Him, He will lift up our head. And if we look at the cross, and we look at what He did for us, and we look at the Holy Trinity, and stop looking at the unholy Trinity, He wins every time. So He goes through 4 quarters here. It looks bad in the first half. But in the second half, and especially the fourth quarter, it's a blowout for the Holy Trinity. He goes from the generic Elohim to the Most High Master Supreme. He goes from worry to wonder. Did you hear that? He says, I will speak of thy wonders. He goes from a pity party to a praise party. He goes from being speechless to where you can't shut him up. He goes from woe is me to worthy is he.
Amen.
This is a blowout. You want to look back over the stats, over the whole game? He makes 26 references to self, most of which are in the first half, and 39 references to the Holy Trinity. And from verse 13 on, it's a blowout that me, myself, and I doesn't even score. No mention of me anymore after verse 13. Will he push me aside? Will he push you aside? Never. Will he always satisfy your debts? He has satisfied your debts already on the cross. Is his mercy brought to nothing in your life? His general mercy? No. The sun came up this morning, and how bright and beautiful it was compared to yesterday. Will his promises ever end? Absolutely not. His promises fail not. Is he oblivious to your situation? Are you kidding me? The blood of Abel cried out from the ground. Without making an audible noise, God heard it. He's not oblivious to your situation. Has he severed the tether with you? Is the connection that you have that stretches from this pew here today all the way into glory, the throne room right now, will he sever that tether? Never. He will never sever the tether that he has with you. Because he made a promise through that Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're so good and I'm so good. It's because Christ was so good.
Amen.
And if we'll just let the Lord be who he is, do what he does, play like he plays in the game of life, he wins every time. How many of God's children would that be such a relief to? I think many of God's children just only make it through the first half. You know? I think that's as far as they go. And they just say, well, the Lord doesn't care. He's gone forever. Praise God we got the second half, Brother Sam. May the Lord bless you.